you're a visitor with us tonight, you're our honored guest, and we'd like for you to sign the register out. As you go out, be on the podium on your left if you have not already signed it. Tonight we have a former member here that he said he left Athens in 1996 and moved over into Georgia. He attends the Barnesville Church of Christ in Barnesville, Georgia. He lives in Forsyth, Georgia. He's been an elder at Barnesville for the past 6 years. He's married to Kim, that's with us tonight. They have a son, Luke, and a daughter, Mary Beth. And his son, Estella, and Charles Romine. And a lot here already know our speaker tonight, Brother Brian Romine.
Larry, thank you very much for that introduction. I want you to know what an honor and a privilege it is for me to be with you tonight. I've had the opportunity and the privilege to speak in front of congregations of God's people many times. I've had the privilege and honor of performing the wedding ceremony of my daughter and other weddings. I've had the honor and privilege of speaking at my father's funeral and my father-in-law's funeral. But being here with you tonight ranks up at the very top of those things. I have looked forward to this for quite some time. I have worried over this for quite some time. And my kids asked me if I was going to be nervous, and it's not nerves. It's simply the fact that I want to do well for you, and I want it to be over with. I bring you greetings from the Barnesville congregation. I probably have time this evening to tell you their names, because there's only about 12 of them that meet there tonight since we're gone. Very small congregation, but they do a lot of good. We are a loving congregation. It takes us longer when there's 12, 15, 20 to vacate the building and the parking lot than it does here, because we stand around and we talk and we engage in fellowship with one another. Small congregations have a great advantage. There are disadvantages, of course, but small congregations do have their advantages. This evening, the sermon will be a little bit different than what you're accustomed to. First of all, it'll be a lot shorter than what you're accustomed to. And you can tell him I said that. Jimmy and I have a good relationship. We talk by text a whole lot and we pick at one another. And most of you know that when Kim and I are here, or even when we're not here, Jimmy has a tendency to call our names and use us as examples. And I'm fine with that. And we were leaving one night, and it was kind of late, and there wasn't many folks here. And Jimmy pulled me over to the side, and he says, "Brian, does it embarrass you when I call your name in sermons?" I said, "Jimmy, I'm embarrassed every time you preach, whether you call my name or not." So I love him, and I am so very glad to be filling his spot here this evening. Another change in the sermon is I don't quote scriptures, and I don't have you flip pages. All I want you to do this evening is listen to me. We are going to look at some particular verses very briefly, but the things that I want to say to you tonight is a sermon that's from the heart. And to put our minds in the proper place, I want us to think about the life of Christ and our study in particular of the life of Christ. We have a tendency to focus our attention normally on his birth, on his childhood, on his ministry, and on his death and resurrection. And all those aspects of Christ's life are very important, and they should be studied. They should be looked at. They should be focused upon as often as we can. But I think that we lose sight sometimes of a very important aspect of Christ's life, and that's the fact that Christ was a master teacher. In John 3, verse 2, Nicodemus stated that Jesus was a teacher from God. In Matthew 19, verse 16, the rich young ruler approached Christ and asked, "Good teacher, what good things shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Even those that opposed Christ, his enemies, those who hated him, recognized him as a teacher. although their use of that expression was not always genuine. When you look at the teaching methods of Christ, you don't see a formal sermon outline. You don't see an introduction, and you don't see a three-point conversation, and you don't see a conclusion. Now, we do have the Sermon on the Mount, and we do have some of the parables that fall into that category, but for the most part, Christ spoke one-on-one. And when you look at His style, whether He was speaking to a multitude or whether He was speaking to just a few people, it was very personal. It was very logical. It was very informative and well illustrated. Christ understood the importance of teaching, but He also understood the importance of what was being taught and it being understood. That a person could grab a hold of it, apply it, use it, and it benefit that individual. I'm afraid preachers and teachers today are more concerned and more focused on letting their audience know how smart they know or how much they know, and the message loses its flavor. And people walk out of the back door of church buildings wondering what in the world was said because they don't understand it. We need to understand that Christ walked with the people that He taught. Christ sat with the people that He taught. Christ was concerned and cared for the souls of the people that He taught. And it is my belief that one of the greatest tools that Christ had in His teaching ability was the fact of His example and what Christ showed to other people. Christ taught by what He said and what He didn't say. Christ taught by how He reacted and how He didn't react. Think about how He taught His apostles and His disciples near the end of His life. He allowed those individuals to be close to Him so that they could see what He was doing, see how He reacted, see how He talked, see how He interacted with other people so that they would have a better understanding and a good understanding of what He would have them to do when He returned back to the Father. As we've been instructed in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps." Our influence on others and the example that we set for others is so, so very important. Now, to this point in this sermon, I have not told you anything that you didn't already know. And that's not what I'm here for tonight. I'm here tonight to remind you of things that you already knew, to plead with you to continue to do the things that you already know, to be the example that you should be and need to be. And I'm here tonight to tell you what your example and your influence as a congregation has done for me and my family. The Bethel congregation has a very, very, very special place in my heart. Folks, I preach about you. I use you as an example in my preachings and in my teachings that I do in Barnesville. I put your name on our prayer list. There are people in the state of Georgia that you may never know and never meet that pray for you when you're sick or your family's in need. And that's because of the love that I have for this congregation. And as Larry said, we moved away some 20 years ago, almost 20 years ago, so that puts me on the outside. I'm an outsider, even though you don't make me feel like that and make my family feel like that when we come back to visit. It's like we never left when we walk in those back doors. But being on the outside, kind of looking in, I have a different perspective on things than maybe you do. Because you see it all the time. You live it all the time. It's a part of your life, but you don't truly know it until you're away from it for a while. And I want to tell you very quickly how blessed the Bethel congregation is. To have men in this congregation that can fill this pulpit at any time and preach a sermon. To have men and women who can teach in the classrooms, bring our young people up to where they need to be. Not only teach them what to do, but why to do it. Men that can lead the singing. You are blessed with song leaders. Some of the best in the brotherhood. You have individuals who can stand before this congregation and offer prayers on your behalf. You have men that can serve the table. You have women that can fulfill anything that needs to be done as far as fulfilling the needs of others. Because I've seen it in action and I've been a part of that. You have a very strong eldership that you need to be thankful for. You have a very strong set of deacons that work hard at what they do. And you need to be thankful for them. And you have a very, very strong preacher. And you need to be thankful for him. There are congregations who would love to have an individual such as Jimmy Clark stand before them week in and week out. Men of his wisdom, men of his knowledge, because he's worked at it. I told him one time, Jimmy, I wish I could quote scriptures like you do. He said, get in your room and study and you'll be able to do it. That's how I did it. But the love that he has for this congregation and the effort that he puts forth, a lot of congregations long for that. And a lot of congregations are in great need of that. So you have that as a blessing. All of these talents and all these abilities are blessings. And I don't think that you fully understand it until you are without it, as I said before. I have experienced not having that. There was one particular Sunday night many years ago when we worshiped at the Forsyth Church of Christ that I was the best song leader. I was the best preacher. I was the best prayer leader that was at that church that night. That is because I was the only song leader, the only preacher, and the only one there to lead singing. So until you've had to feel that, and to understand the importance of not only having that ability within a congregation, but to understand that you have the numbers with that ability. The Bethel congregation is extremely, extremely blessed. Now, many of you don't know who I am. As Larry said, I'm the son of Charles and Stella Romine. We used to attend services here, but I'm going to give you a little bit more background. And for those of you that know me, we're going to reminisce a little bit. Tonight, we're going to laugh a little bit, may cry a little bit. But I want you to understand where I came from and where I went and what you meant to me. I grew up in a little house that my mother still lives in a subdivision off Oakdale Road. I went to school at East Limestone, 1 through 12. They were so proud when I left, they didn't know what to do. I went to school there when it was the old building. Some of y'all know what I mean. Back before we looked like Florida State and said things like roll tribe, you ought to be ashamed. I ran up and down these roads right outside the windows of this building. In fact, most of the time I ran up and down these roads with JoJo Laxon and his mom and daddy's green four-door LTD. But we were cool because the thing had an FM radio and dual exhaust. And we would ride these roads up and down, and he and I knew exactly where every member of the Bethel Church of Christ lived because we had to. Because when we went by their house, we had to set up straight in the car and turn the radio down. If we didn't, they would tell our mamas. My first memory of a church was the Bethel congregation. I don't know if Jimmy Adams is here tonight, but I think he and I hold the record for the most whippings outside the back doors of the old church building. That's not true. He's got me beat. I was visiting with y'all one Wednesday night, and Jimmy did the invitation, and I don't remember exactly what he said. But I remember this very one point because it hit very, very close to home to me. Jimmy said he was 10 years old before he realized that church didn't mean whipping. And I thought, brother, I know exactly what you mean. Because, Jimmy, my mama might have whooped you one time. I don't know. But I grew up in that building. All the memories I have of church are in that building. I had a class in every room in that classroom wing. I was baptized in that building. I handpicked my wife from the Bethel congregation. I had to work at it because she sat real tight in between her mom and daddy. And I had to work to get her out of there. But I did. And for nearly 29 years, she sat real tight up against me in church pews. I led my first song at the Bethel congregation. I led my first public prayer at the Bethel congregation. I read my first scripture publicly at the Bethel congregation. And ladies and gentlemen, all of them were terrible. Terrible. To the point where I said, I will never do this again. Do you know what happened? There were men and women in that congregation who I respected and loved so very much for what they stood for and who they were. They were the same people outside of church as they were in church. No matter when you saw them, no matter what the situation was, they were the same. And respect grew from that. And those individuals, after I led my song, I remembered it was Zion's Call. And I had started the chorus of the second verse before anybody else knew that I was singing. It was awful. But those individuals came up to me, put their arm around my shoulder, and said, I appreciate what you did. I appreciate the song that you led. That was one of my favorite songs. The first time I led a prayer was at the Lord's table. I passed everything out okay, got up to the microphone, and when I opened my mouth, I had the biggest frog in my throat, and I could not speak. So I'm standing there clearing my throat, embarrassed to death. I finally got the prayer out, and I said, I'll never do it again. But afterwards, they came up to me. All the Pepper Boys, I called them. Hugh and Cloyd, Sidney, Paul, David, all of them. All those men who, for all my life, have been older men, who I loved and respected. They came up and said, you did a fine job, sir. Do it again. Now let's move forward in time just a little bit. As I said, some 20 years ago, I packed up my wife and children and all our belongings in a Ryder truck and moved them to Forsyth, Georgia. Let me back up just a second. I just heard what I said. I didn't put my wife and kids in the back of the truck. I don't want y'all to go home and say, that boy put them kids in the back. They rode in a different car. We put our stuff in the truck. But in any case, we moved 300 miles from everybody practically that we knew to a little small town in middle Georgia called Forsyth. Had five traffic lights. Four of them were around the square. We got six now. But that first Sunday that we were there, we found a congregation to worship with, and it wasn't hard because it was only one in the county. So Kim and Luke and Mary Beth and I go to this congregation, little brick building out in the middle of nowhere, had a double-wide trailer attached to the side of it, and that was the fellowship hall and the classroom wing. We walked in that back door, and I had Luke in my arms. Mary Beth was standing in front of her mama, and we barely did get the door closed. And those people swarmed us. Wanted to know where we were from. Were we members of the church? We said, yes, we're members of the church, and we just moved to this community, and we're looking for a congregation. And once they found out we were members of the church, they kind of pushed Kim and Mary Beth to the side and got up on me and pushed my back up against the old wooden doors that I just came in. And they said, can you preach? I said, no. They said, can you teach a class? I said, no. Can you lead singing? I said, no. They said, can you lead a prayer? I said, a short one. I wanted to say yes to something, but he never did come up with usher. I'd have been a good usher. But you see, I didn't want to do any of those things. And those people just swarmed us. Now, let me tell you a little bit about congregations in Georgia. small rural congregations. There are big churches in Georgia, in your major cities, Savannah, Valdosta, Columbus, those kind of places, Atlanta. But in your rural, middle Georgia, and southern Georgia areas, there is typically one Church of Christ building in that county, and some counties don't have one at all. That congregation that we walked into did not have a full-time preacher. We never did, from the time that we placed membership there to the time we left, have a full-time minister. We rotated out the men of the congregation. But you know what happened? After a little bit of time, I began to lead singing. And I mimicked Tim. The only way I knew how to do it was to do it like somebody else that I'd seen do it. So I did it just like him. I announced my song, and I took those steps back. And I paused and got the tune and everything in my head, and then I just let her go. And you know, it worked. And before too long, I was doing the invitations. Not too long, I'd put a couple of sermons together. Not too long, I began to teach the Sunday morning adult class. And once I started, I did not stop until the last day that we were there. What caused that? What made that happen? Two factors. The home that I was raised in, and you, this congregation. The example that I grew up with. What I saw every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every time the door was open. There was not conversation in my home on where we were going to be or what we were going to do Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You didn't talk about it because you knew where you were going to be. And seeing the things that took place here, being a part of those things that took place here, enabled me to find the courage somehow to do the things that were needed at that small congregation that we found ourselves in Middle Georgia. I don't think you fully understand the impact you have on people as a congregation. It's powerful, folks. It's lasting. And it has great, great, great value. I've mentioned several times how the congregations in the Middle Georgia area, rural congregations, are very, very small. But here's the sad point. Those congregations are dying out. What is happening is the congregations are made up of elderly individuals. And when those individuals pass away, there's not a younger crowd to come in behind them to keep that work going. So they close the doors. It happened in the Forsyth congregation where Kim and I started worship when we moved. I was in that building not long ago. It is now a denominational church building. I walked inside and the stage, much like this, that I had stood on so many times and preached and led singing prayers in the baptistry that was behind us where my daughter was baptized in, is now the stand for the band. And it's happening all over. You see, our example and our influence has to be directed to our young people. Because they are the future of the church. And you say, well, Brian, that's never going to happen here at Bethel. We're too big. We're too strong. Folks, it can happen. It can happen in a time of 75 or 80 years. If the young people are not brought in and taught not only what to do, but why to do it. I've talked a lot this evening about me and what you've done for me and my family and the influence that you had. And I don't tell you those things. I don't tell you those stories of how I was brought up and things that happened when we moved to shine any kind of light on me whatsoever. I want the light to be on you. And I want you to realize that it's not just me that you touch. You touch individuals in this very building. You've touched individuals who have come through this congregation, who have moved to other congregations. They carry a part of you with them. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the 19th chapter of John, if you would. The 19th chapter of John, verses 25 through 27. These three verses have a very, very, very special place in my heart and a great meaning to me because I feel that I understand them greatly. Now, we don't have time to look at the entire chapter of John, chapter 19, but I believe when you turn to it and you look at it, you're going to understand what is taking place here. You're going to understand that that Christ has been crucified. And it gives a brief and very clear description beginning in verse 1 and verse 2 of the things that they did to Christ. The beatings in which he endured, the mockings in which he endured, the physical attacks upon his body that he endured before they led him to the cross. And the fact that he carried the beam that they hung him on as far as his body would allow him to go. And then they took him to that place and they nailed his hands and his feet to that wood and they hung him on that cross. And every time he tried to take a breath, to push himself up just to get a little bit of air in his lungs, his back scraped against that old rotten wood, just injuring him over and over and over and over and over again. Enduring pain that I hope none of us here tonight ever have to endure. But look at verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. Let your mind go to that cross for just a second. Let your mind's eye see the suffering and the anguish that Christ was enduring. All that he had been to that day leading up to the very time that I just read about. The pain and the anguish that he endured, and he is suspended there between heaven and earth, and his mother is there. And Christ looks down at her, and he sees his mother. He says, "Woman, behold thy son." And he tells John, "John, behold thy mother." He's not introducing the two of them. He is telling John, "It is now your responsibility to take care of my mother." He basically looks down from the cross to John and says, "John, take care of mama." Because at this point in time, it's likely that Christ's father, his earthly father, is dead. And it's been Christ's responsibility to care for her up until this point in time, which he will not be able to do anymore. Why does this mean so much to me? I told you before, I'm 300 miles from my mama. Now, she don't need me every day. She can take care of a lot of things on her own. And she knows that if I am needed, I will lay down what I have in my hands and I will be here as fast as I can come. But she has a lot of people in this congregation that helps her. She has neighbors that help her, relatives that help her. Amanda helps her. So I don't worry. But let me tell you why this verse means so much to me and why I am not the only one that you touch. As we stood in the receiving line at my father's visitation, as you all have, we greeted the friends and the family members that came by with their words of comfort and their hugs and their handshakes. And I honestly can't tell you everything that everybody said. I can remember most of who were there, but I can't remember what you said, except for one. There was one individual that waited their turn in line. And when they got to me, they didn't stick their hand out to shake it. They didn't come up and hug me. They handed me a blue post-it note folded in half. And they handed that to me, and he said, "Give this to your mother. It's my cell phone number. And if she needs anything, you have her call me." Why? The passage of Scripture that I just read, Jesus, while He was on the cross, was still teaching. Teaching by His example. He had endured all that He had endured that day, but He still taught. And what He taught us is compassion. Have compassion on others. The individual that handed me that blue post-it note folded in half with her cell phone number on it is a product of the home that he was raised in and a product of this congregation just like me. That's why he did it. He knew that I was far away, and he knew that that would bring me comfort to know that I had somebody that if I could not go, could go in my place. And he knew that if the roles were reversed, I would be handing him a blue post-it note. Folks, you have to understand and you have to realize the power of influence and the power of example. Every one of us preach every day by our example. Is our example leading people to righteousness, or is our example leading people to destruction? We have looked tonight at the examples that Christ has given us on how to act with others, how to show others we are Christians. And the question becomes this evening is very simple. What is our example? Has it been one that is correct? Has it been one that is productive? Has it been one that is Christ-like? When people see us, when they see what we hear what we say, when they see what we don't say, when they see how we react and they see how we don't react, is it the same as what Christ would do? I believe the answer to that is yes for most of you, because I see it and I know it and I know you. But there may be some that the answer to that is my example has not been one that is Christ-like. Well, there's good news. Through repentance, through confession, through prayer, those things can be made right. You can begin anew today, setting the example that you need to set. No matter what the sin in your life is, whatever has you separated from God, repentance and confession and prayer will make that right. If your heart is right and you change the direction in which you're going. There may be someone here tonight who has not come in contact with the blood of Christ through baptism. You understand that Christ is the Son of God, that He came to this earth and lived as a man, was crucified, shed His blood on our behalf, was buried and rose again on the third day, and now sits at the right hand of God. And you also know that without baptism, there is no hope of salvation. I encourage you, no matter what your need is, with all that I have and the only ability that I have, to make it right this evening. Wouldn't it be grand to lay your head down on your pillow tonight and know that you are saved? To know that your life is right with God? One of the hardest things to do is to make that first step. To make that first step and walk down that aisle. I know it's hard. I've done it. Let me tell you something, folks. That few minutes of discomfort, that few seconds of discomfort, is it worth your eternity? And if I see you, I will come and walk with you. But make it right tonight. Make it right tonight. If we can help you in any way, I ask that you come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.